Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for our gathering this morning. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. Some are already in the afternoon time. To God be the glory for their day as well. Now, therefore, O Lord, as we stand or sit, or wherever we are in the presence of the Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let this word be the rejoicing of our soul, even today. To God be the glory. So let that light shine in our hearts, and let us receive understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome, and we are in the series of According to the Power that Dwells in Us. Praise the Lord. We have established the principle that whereas God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, it is really according to the level of His power that is within us. And we've been talking about how to grow that power, or have that power increase in us. We're on this acronym of POWER, POWER. POWER. We've covered P, meaning or representing pursuing His presence. We have covered O, representing obeying His voice. I've covered W, representing walking in, His word and spirit, walking in the word and spirit. And yesterday we did a lesson on E, which was representing engaging in prayer, particularly a prayer of contrition and repentance. We talked about the nature of true repentance. So we considered such scriptures as a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We looked at many other scriptures that encourage us, indeed even command us, to pour our hearts out before the Lord, not to hide anything. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We talked about repentance being a gateway to effective prayer. And we looked at the true heart of repentance as a key ingredient to revival. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. So we see that turn around from their wicked ways. That's a posture of repentance. It's an ingredient to the visitation, the ingredient, and the necessary, even a critical ingredient to revival. Can't have it without that. We looked at examples of prayer that meets contrition. That has the quality of contrition and repentance in the Bible. We also looked at a prayer of arrogance and pride, and how Jesus said that did not go anywhere. We talked about, some practical steps, to walking in repentance, daily examination, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalmist is praying that, Lord, should examine his heart, see if there's any wicked thing in there. We talked about being sensitive to the spirit, guarding our lives in purity and so forth. You know, then we looked at the benefits, you know, where there is a true repentance. Proverbs 28:13, for instance, says, you know, mercy will preserve or be preserved for the those who are penitent, and not the person that hides their sin, but the person that repents, they will have mercy. You know, praise the Lord. So we looked at all those things, and that's a, you know, that's a, you might call it a review of yesterday's lesson. Now I want to go to, if you want a full review, now you can listen to the replays on any of these lessons. Now I want to go to this letter R, which we said represents releasing your faith. Releasing your faith. So the four things that precede, they all work together with this one as well. Pursuing his presence all the time. You know, obeying his voice all the time. Walking in the word and spirit all the time. Engaging, you know, in a life of prayer, prayer of contrition and repentance all the time. And then lastly, releasing your faith. Praise God. You know, this is the letter R in the acronym POWER. So let's talk about faith in general, and then how to release our faith. Now, faith is a popular topic. It's taught throughout the scriptures, and more especially in the New Testament, we're encouraged to believe in the Lord. Mostly in the Old Testament, it was obey my voice. Well, mostly in the New Testament, it was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in me, and so forth. Also, you know, it doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't command us to obey him. Keep my commandments, Jesus would say too. Faith is defined in one place as, you know, the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11 and 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, you know, of what we have not even received. But your evidence within you is that you have it already. So when you think of faith like that, it gives you confidence in the things that you have not even yet seen, to know that it's coming. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that were not made, so that things that are seen, rather, were not made of things that do appear. In other words, you know, things visible were created out of invisible things. You know, and by faith it reported many great things people did in their lives. So we see that that's, you know, faith. Talks about without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, I have an acronym for faith itself, you know, so it's kind of like an acronym within an acronym. We're dealing with an acronym of POWER, but here is faith. There's another acronym for that as well, FAITH. You know, my acronym for that is fully and intentionally trusting him. You know, so, you know, we look at faith as, look, God has said it, and, you know, I count him faithful, worthy of keeping I know that he will keep his word. So I fully and intentionally trust him. F-I-A-T-H. Praise the Lord. I invite you to engage in this lesson as we're going along by putting things in the chat room. You can put these acronyms that we are throwing in and other scriptures as well. And Jesus taught faith in so many different ways, but powerful lessons. Paul wrote about faith, you know, how we should walk by faith and not by sight. That scripture alone, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, you know, indicates to us, if you compare that with Hebrews 11, 1, Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the evidence of what you have not even seen. Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Both of these references, both these scriptures reference seeing, sight, something you have not yet seen. Well, faith here, Paul is saying, is not based on what you've already seen. Faith is what you have not yet seen. You combine those two scriptures, you will see that when we are on the subject of faith, it's not about what we can physically see with our physical eyes, but it's what we trust God for, whether we see it at the moment or not yet. I say the word yet, because faith always has that yet in it. You know, it's not, as far as faith is concerned, it's not over yet, because I don't see it at the moment. Doesn't mean I'm not going to see it. I just don't see it yet. You know, so fully and intentionally trusting him, even if I don't see it at the moment. Now, faith, the world in which we live in today, where, you know, people just, the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God, we then try to look beyond the natural mind and talk of supernatural things. You know, however, in the realm of the so-called supernatural, for someone that is walking in faith and living in faith and not by sight, those supernatural so-called things will be natural to a person that is walking in faith. Faith will break down limitations, you know, and will confront fear. Now, fear, on the other hand, will break down faith. If we allow fear to creep in, it will break down your faith. Now, if you let your faith grow, it will break down fear. So which one is it going to be? Which one are we going to, you know, the Bible says, whosoever you yield yourselves to, servants to obey, you are the servants of whom you obey, sin unto unrighteousness, or, you know, righteousness unto life, and so on. So we are also saying, well, you can either yield yourselves servants of fear or servants to faith. Now, I want to talk about the release part. And Jesus is the one that gives us a powerful teaching on how to release your faith. You know, it's spoken and not doubted. And release, you know, like that. And Jesus, you know, taught us powerfully on how to use our words to bring faith. On the subject of faith, in Mark chapter 11, the story of the fig tree that wasn't producing that Jesus cursed. And the next day, he brought the disciples back the same way so that they could see it. And then they said, that tree you cursed yesterday is withered away. And Jesus said, yeah, have faith in God. And then he began to teach this powerful, powerful lesson. He said, well, as I said to you, if you will say, see, now, the way that Jesus put this out there, it looks like that faith is in your, the word of faith is in your mouth. Just like Romans chapter 10 says, you know, the word of faith is in your mouth. Jesus said, you say it. Now, we know that you believe it in your heart, but you must say it. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said that, you know. And so we know that, you know, what we believe in our heart, right, we must speak it out with our mouth. You know, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You will believe it in your heart, but you got to speak it forth to activate it. That's really it. You know, faith without works is dead, James tells us. You know, so faith with works, though, with the proper action behind that faith, is called believing. And believing requires some action. You can't just say, I have faith. Well, you know, James said, well, if you have faith, show me. I can't see your faith that's inside your heart, but you can show it to me by what you do based on the faith that you claim to be inside of your heart, which I can't see. But you can show me that you have faith, you know, and faith is simple, but yet profound. It can be very, you know, complex at times, but so powerful. I could tell many stories of faith. Taking it even in simplicity, faith also involves expectation of, you know, what you said. Now, Jesus taught that in Mark 11 and 23. Also, several months ago, I gave another acronym about how to use and release our faith. I called it Amen. This Amen is something that everybody says after prayer. You know, the next word after your prayer, or the last word, is usually Amen. Even after some hymns, people say Amen. After reading the scripture, they say Amen. After praying, we say Amen. What exactly does this Amen mean then? Well, Amen, you know, means so let it be. So we gave also an acronym. If you remember what that acronym is, you can type it in the chat room. Acronym for Amen. But I'm going to tell you in about 30 seconds what it is. But, you know, I give you a chance to type it in the chat room. This acronym for Amen is actually how we release our faith. Number one. You cannot have faith in anything other than what God already said and expect it to happen. We cover that multiple times. So that's Lamentation 3 and 37. So these are these practical steps for releasing your faith. First, it's got to be based on what God had already said. That one is non-negotiable. That's the starting point. You know, the gateway to releasing your faith is basing it on what God has already said. That's it. Now, because he has already said it, well, the scripture says, you know, you believe it, therefore you speak it or you act on it. So the A in Amen is to affirm God's word. You know, now, you can't affirm God's word if you don't know it. So you do your research to find out what God has already said on the subject. Praise God. Now, sometimes there may be blockers even to that, trying to affirm that word that God has said. Such things as taking the word that God has said out of context. Maybe a blocker. You know, you just take it out of context. You got to, when you searching the scriptures for God's promises or what he has said, you got to read it in context to understand what he's talking about. Particularly if there are conditions around that thing. You know, conditions are often easy to spot. Because generally speaking, you might say, if, I lead off with saying if my people were called by my name, well, that's already laying out some conditions. You know, and then, you know, you follow through what he's saying. That's a powerful blanket promise that Jesus gives. I mean, it's like, you know, ask anything and I will do it. You know, something like that. You know, it says that in a few places. But, you know, there's one place where you can see. And again, you have to take all scriptures together. Read in one place, read in another place. You can't let them complement each other and see, let these verses complement one another and see, you know, what Jesus is truly, or what the scriptures are saying. You know, this blanket statement in John 15 and verse 7 explains, or gives us the premise for getting things done that we ask of God. You know, it's very, Jesus laid it out here. He says, if, that's right, starts with if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. No? So there are two conditions there. They are interwoven. Jesus didn't say, if you abide in me or my words abide in you. No. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So they're interwoven. Then he follows it with this incredible promise. You shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, if you read that part that says you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you and you don't read the first part, then you've taken it out of context. So that's what I mean by reading the context, you know. In that case, you know, the blocker is a lack of knowledge of what God has actually said. We've only heard part of what he said, you know. So lack of knowledge becomes a blocker. You got to have a knowledge of what God is actually saying. You can't just say read half of it. No, read it all, see what he's saying. So those are simple examples of promises. And, you know, you can research promises in the Bible. Majority of them have this if, you know, leading up to that promise or framed in some other way, some other condition. I mean, all the promises of God that Moses laid out to the people, the good things that the Lord would do for them in Deuteronomy 28, the first 12 verses or so, you know, all those things are precipitated upon it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which are commanded this day, then the Lord thy God will set thee on high among all, above all the nations and all these other things. But it started out by if. You know, so let's make sure that, you know, we do not forget that part. And he interlaced all these promises throughout those first few dozen verses or so of Deuteronomy 28, interlaced it again with this reminder to keep the commandments. You know, I mean, he said it, you know, in multiple places. He said it again, you know, in verse 9. You know, the Lord shall establish thee as an holy people unto himself and as thy son, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. You know, on and on and on. And then, you know, then he goes on to verse 13 and said the same thing. Well, the Lord shall make thee head and not tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I commanded this day, to not turn aside from him, and so on. I mean, you know, and then it goes down to verse 15, you know, and say the opposite of that. If you do not hearken, then, you know, get all these horrible things that will befall you. You know, but you see that, you know, throughout the, you know, blessings that will come to you, keeps reminding them that if you shall do this, if you shall do that, you know, the great promises of God around healing, like the one in Exodus 15 and 26, which we love. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will not put upon you any of these diseases and so forth. And I put upon the Egyptians. That's a powerful promise that we can hold on to from time to time. And many people use it, you know, to try, you know, to get their blessings of healing from the Lord. However, that incredible promise is also based on some commandments. He said, the Lord, here's what the Lord said to them. He said, if, there are four different things in this if thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one, and will do that which is right in his sight, that's number two, and will give ear to his commandments, that's number three, and you keep all his statutes, that's number four. You can see they are all interlaced. It's all about obeying his voice and doing what the Lord has commanded. But all of that goes before the I will put none of these diseases on you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so, you know, there's all a lot of if there. So when we are looking for the word of God on a subject matter, be sure that you take your time to see the context in which it is given. Otherwise, it is still what God has not said. You may think that God has said it, but if that's not how he said it, then he hasn't said it. You know, so that's very important. That's the A in the affirming God's word. The M, obviously, is to mean what you say. And Jesus taught that in Mark 11:23. You mean it. You know? You don't doubt it. Just you mean it. The E is you expect it. There can be no real miracle or breakthroughs without expectation. You gotta have expectation. Even Jesus is still expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know? So, expectation. We're expecting the coming of the Lord. Expectation. So important. Many stories in the Bible illustrate expectation. There's one story in John chapter 5. Powerful story. Many people expecting the moving of the water. A great number of impotent folk that lay there expecting the moving of the water. And in their hearts, they believed based on past experience that, you know, when the angel comes down to stir that water, whoever first stepped in was healed of whatever sickness they had. So everybody was in expectation. All those great number of impotent folk, they were in expectation, you know, something that's going to happen. Even the man that Jesus healed was also in expectation. They were coming in there hoping that this will be his chance to be that first to get in there. Yeah, expectation. Everybody having expectation. Expectation is very powerful. Expect what you say. Affirm God's word, mean it, and expect it. Expect means don't even doubt it. Expect that it will be as you have said it. Well, the end is nothing doubting. All of that is wrapped up in Mark 11:23. If you say it, you know, and you don't doubt it, but you believe it, with all your heart and know that it's coming to pass, just like you said it, then you shall have whatsoever you say. But there's an expectation also on the you shall have. Because the you shall have, well, we don't know. Jesus didn't put a time on when you shall have it. But he said you shall have it. You know, it may be immediate. I love the word immediately in the scriptures. You know, but it's not always immediately. Sometimes there's a delay. Even the very story that we are in Mark 11 of the fig tree that Jesus cursed. The visible effect of the fact that Jesus said to the tree, no man will eat of you anymore. That visible effect was not seen until the day after. You know, after, immediately after Jesus said that thing, the tree looked just the same, continued to look just the same. But looking back now with hindsight, we know that tree died at the root from the time that Jesus said it, but it took some time to wither away. You know, so, you know, same thing with faith. You shall have whatever you say, does not put any definite timeline on when you will have it, but you must be expectation while you are waiting to see that thing happen. You got to be in expectation and nothing doubting. Doubt is a great blocker. Unbelief and doubt, they all work together. Great blocker. If you doubt, you know, when Jesus was asked Peter to step out, come. Jesus and Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water and started walking towards Jesus. You know, when he began to fear because of the boisterous waves, some of the words that Jesus said, he said, you know, why did you doubt? In other words, your faith with no doubting will keep you walking on the word. The word was come. And Peter stepped out on that word. Peter said, well, if it's you, tell me. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, come. You know, and so he stepped out on it, but the moment he started to doubt, kept his eyes off of the Lord, started looking around the boisterous wave, started to think, I can't walk on water. Well, then he started to sink. And so Jesus said, why did you doubt? In other words, keep on believing and no doubting. So that's the end in the amen. Now, you must keep on believing in order for faith to continue to work. Our application of steps is, you know, find the promise of God and declare it. You know, affirm it, mean it, expect it, and don't doubt it. Expect God to move upon that word or along that word or to confirm that word. Expect it. Then the disciples went out. After they received the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, go out and preach everywhere. The Bible says, well, the Lord confirming their word with signs following. Well, but you have to expect that. You got to expect it. So, and that's part of faith. You know, releasing our faith. The declaration that we will make today is, Lord, I release my faith so that God can do exceeding abundantly in my life. That's going to be your declaration. You can put that in the chat room. You know, releasing my faith. But there's so much more that I want to talk on this subject of faith. You know, it's my favorite subject to talk on. And at any time, in season, out of season, by the grace of God, I can speak on the subject of faith. Because that's it. Even Jesus, when he was instructing the people on how to keep on being persistent in prayer without giving up, he finished the lesson on the subject of faith. He started out in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 by saying that, you know, I mean, the writer of their gospel records that Jesus taught those parables so that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So you would think that the subject matter was on resilience, or persistence in prayer. Well, but you must also expect that prayer to be answered. Otherwise, why you keep praying? If you don't expect it to be answered, or you pray one time, you walk away. Because if the answer doesn't come, then you just walk away and give up. But this woman expected an answer. She would not give up. Even then the judge dismissed her. Day after day, they dismissed her. She would come when the, you know, gates to the court opened. You'll be there all day. And they still wouldn't answer her. They tell her the court is closed. And she would go and come back the next day. And she kept doing that. Was expecting to receive an answer. She would not take no for an answer. Well, Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. Because the unjust judge finally said, look, this woman is going to weary me with her continual coming. So let me just do what she wants and get rid of her. Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God, you know, avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, you know, though he bear long with them, shall he not, you know, say, well, he will. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You can think of that as the coming of the Lord, catch away his people. I invite everybody to find out the lesson, and when I get it, I'll post it on our WhatsApp platform. I preached at GMI Church yesterday. Powerful stuff on the coming of the Lord. we'll share that later. But Jesus, you know, here is saying, well, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Well, you know, I always thought that this was about the rapture, which it is. But because Jesus is talking about your daily prayers and your daily needs, and like this woman, you know, when we have to read it in context. When you read it in context, you see that even though Jesus maybe has been referring to the rapture here, well, this thing has a dual meaning because of the context in which he said it. The context in which he said it is when you are asking something from God, you know, that you shouldn't give up, you know. So, therefore, the Lord revealed this to me some years ago. This is more than just the rapture. When Jesus comes in the rapture. This is more like when the Son of Man comes to that situation. In other words, you've been praying for something and the day of your visitation, will you still be at that point of faith? Or would you have run off and given up? You know, so faith must stay right there. That's another way. You know, when you're talking about releasing your faith, you stay right there. You know, even when people say, well, enough already. I mean, you know, they try to dissuade you, you know, and try to make you go a different way. You know, like Sarah tried to do for Abraham. You know, Abraham in that particular situation, you know, should have, in my own opinion, I said, no, we're going to continue to wait for the promise. But you know, sometimes, you know, you think about the way the woman put pressure on the man and so forth. For his peace, he just went ahead with it. But no, that's not a demonstration of this faith that we're talking about. You stay right there with it, no matter how long it takes. But Abraham, in his heart, he believed God was still going to do it. He believed it, you know. Because the Bible says he believed it. So we know he believed it. Even though he gave in to her, we know he believed it in his heart. The Lord was going to do it. You know, and the Lord said, no, not even that one child that you had by Hagar. That's not going to be your heir. Remember what I told you. And he believed it. You know, so, you know, shall the Lord find faith? Well, that's how he finished this incredible lesson of persistence in prayer. So again, one of the attributes of faith is resilience, persistence unto the end, staying right there with it. No matter if it looks like it's going in a different direction. And many times, especially in areas where God is trying to do something significant, like a major breakthrough, and the word of the Lord will come, and then everything goes haywire. Like the exact opposite happens. You know, the classic story is the story of the children of Israel in Egypt. You know, when God said, I have seen their afflictions, and now I've heard their cry, and I'm set to go down and deliver them. Come now, and let me send you. And he sent Moses. And when Moses got there and began to tell them that Lord's going to set you free, you know, well, those words that Moses spake actually made their situation worse. Because he went to Pharaoh and said, well, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And he told the people too, thus said the Lord. The Lord said that, you know, he will said, let you out of here. And so the people started to think, well, finally God's going to let us out of here. But then Pharaoh made it worse. Then 10 times worse. And so, you know, this may happen too. At times, you are really believing God for something, then all of a sudden it appears to be even worse. Or delay. You know, keeps in there even more. You know, more delay, it appears. But nevertheless, faith will stay right there. Stay right there with the word of promise. You know, and don't give an inch. You know, you say, well, that's not easy. No, it's not. But we practice. See, we got to practice, you know, that patience. You know, faith has that patience too, part of how to release your faith, you know. But the key concept of releasing your faith is just, you know, look, once you understand what God has said, you just hang on to it. You say it, you hang on to it. You declare it even ahead of time when you haven't yet seen it. That's part of how to release your faith. You haven't seen it yet, he said, is the evidence of things not yet seen, but it's your assurance that you got it. So when Abraham hadn't seen yet the promise, he changed his name to match the promise. God said, I will make you a father of nations. Abraham come out and said, well, my name is no more Abraham, my name shall be Abraham. Wow. You know, he said, well, because the Lord told him so. Well, yeah, but he had to declare it to the people around him too. Don't call me Abraham anymore. From now on, call me Abraham. You know, and even I believe that, you know, people try to call him Abraham. He may not have answered. You call me by my name, my new name, you know. Praise God. So, Abraham is a word, Abram is a word that actually means, you know, father or, you know, something, you know, that's higher, you know, but when it's changed to Abraham, you know, with the H and all added and other things, you know, it's like, you know, a multiplication of that, you know, a transformation in his life. See, you already had the capacity to be a father, but I'm going to make you not a single father, but a father of many nations. And you change your name to that. Start calling yourself Man, father of many nations. Everybody understood these languages. So they all understood that Abraham was calling himself father of nations when he didn't have a child. Just think about that. You know, that's faith. That's how you release your faith. Praise the Lord. You know, you can read a promise in the Bible you know, like Isaiah chapter 62. You know, some powerful promises there that God said. And then, well, if you want, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you can actually, you know, change your name if the Lord speaks that to you to align with that. Praise God. He says, Lord, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. You can see that F is capital F. So that was a name that was used to deride the, you know, the people. You are forsaken. Your land is desolate. So there are two words here, forsaken and desolate. Well, he said, instead of forsaken and desolate, you will now be called Hephzibah and Beulah. Hephzibah means the Lord's delight. And Beulah is married. And so what? You know, so, yeah, so that's what your new name would be. Well, so you can actually take that new name and assign it to yourself. You know, many things, name is so powerful. Names are used either to, you know, foretell a prediction of future upon a situation of a child when they are named. Or, you know, we get people in different cultures, they give a name, you know, around the circumstances surrounding the birth of that child. You know, so sometimes, you know, if you want your child to be great, you name them some great thing, you know, and so on. There are some cultures like that. Thankfully, the culture that I grew up in is like that. It's kind of like the Jewish culture also. But some cultures, they just name their child anything they want. Just look up some name in the dictionary, have no meaning, no relevance to that child's circumstances or their expected future for them. Just name them anything. Well, you know, that's not the culture in which I grew up in. Names are so powerful. You can also name your situation, you know, as part of releasing your faith. You know, your situation may have been desolate and forsaken. You may have been in a situation where you could be in Lodabar, you know, a place that's forgotten, a place that nothing is happening. You can rename your situation because the Lord even said, our Lord has sworn by his right hand, you know, that, you know, that you will no longer give your corn to be meat for your enemies. Now, your situation may be where you labored and somebody else is always eating it up. Just like Gideon and the Midianites. Gideon had to hide in the corner when he was threshing corn because the Midianites would wait until they did all that stuff and then they come in there, bully them and take it from them. Yeah, and so on. So, you know, you can rename your situation. You can name your situation by the word of God to bring a positive change prophetically into that situation. You say, well, the Lord has said, you know, and then you find a name, you know, coin, you can coin your own name that goes along with what God said. You know, and you say, well, the Lord can say, you know, new things for you. The Lord will restore for me. You can call yourself restored. You can call yourself anything. If you read that the favor of the Lord is upon your life and you believe it, you can start calling yourself favored or whatever. You know, I mean, you just prophesy, you speak these words over your own life. This is how you release your faith over your children. Just imagine if you call your child favored, and then that favor is going to follow them all their lives. Amazing stuff. You know, you can call your, you know, you can look at the scripture that calls, that talks to you about glorious things being spoken for you. You can name your child, your situation glorious or glory or anything like that that depicts the word of God. You name it. That's how you release your faith. Name your situation. There is a powerful message like that on our YouTube channel. You know, captured from one of my lessons at GMI Church. naming your situations, you know, powerful, using the word of God to change that situation. You name it something else. And as you continue to say it, it's like you are giving your testimony even before that thing. You know, we've talked about that multiple times out of Revelation 12:11. That's another way you release your faith. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. The word of their testimony, for it to be a weapon, as I've said many times, had to be used while you are still in battle. You cannot wait until the battle is over and then give a testimony. In that case, it was not a weapon. It's a testimony. It's still good, but it wasn't a weapon. But it's still good. But for it to be a weapon, because you say they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony, they actually use it to get the victory. You know, for you to use it to get the victory, it means you must use it while the fight is on, not after the fight. So while the fight is on, you use your testimony. You can say, I am healed. You know, some people actually say that today, even in the culture, my culture, Nigeria, you know, when somebody is sick, they like to say they are strong. They read that somewhere in the Bible. Yeah, God was telling, 2 Corinthians 12 was telling Paul certain things. You know, when you are weak, you know, then my strength is sufficient for you. Let the weak say I'm strong. Joel 3 verse 10. You know, so people just now say, well, you ask them how you doing, say, well, I'm strong. When they tell you that, it's because they are actually not feeling well. But, you know, they're naming that situation, but they don't want to confess a negative thing. You know, even people that don't really understand very well what they are saying, they're saying it. You know, and say, well, I'm strong. But they're not. They're actually weak. They say they are strong, you know, because they are trying to practice that, you know. So to name that situation, you know, call yourself victorious. You know, call yourself some name that means that, you know. Call yourself champion. Call yourself success. Call yourself all these things, you know. It's like, oh, you call your children that, you know. Some parents call their children champions, success, you know, victorious, victor, and all these things. Prophesying those things into the life of that child. That's how you release faith. You know, you declare it. Isaiah 43 and 26 tells us, so powerful, you must declare it. Say, declare it, so that you'll be justified. Justified, it means God says yes to it. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says, you know, Jesus was delivered up for our offenses and he was raised again from the dead for our justification. So Jesus' resurrection caused God to say yes to our being released of all the punishment of sin, the consequences of it. Well, that's what justification means. So when God said, declare that you may be justified, it means God will say yes to that thing. He already said yes to it. You now say yes to it. God will come back and say yes to it. See, that's how it works, like a circle. You know, one thing leads to another and comes back and leads to that other thing. All right, again. You know, when we sell God something out of what we know that God already said about that thing, God will come back and tell you that same thing that you already said. That's how it works. I'm going to give you an example here in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Well, Jeremiah already knew that the Lord is God. He knew that, right? Even from his youth, the Lord had told him things. So here he's going to say, well, Lord God, in Jeremiah 32 and 17, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. Jeremiah learned that already. By thy great power and thy outstretched arm. He learned that. So he's going to tell it to God. Well, And there is nothing too hard for you to do. He knows that. So, you know, tell God to it. Well, the Lord listened and heard it. And that's Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Then you drop down to verse 27. The Lord is going to take the same thing that Jeremiah just said about him, the Lord, and say it back to Jeremiah. This is so powerful. Jeremiah told the Lord, "You are the Lord God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for you to do." The Lord come back and told him exactly the same thing. Verse 27. "So behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me to do?" This is exactly what Jeremiah just said. First, Jeremiah found out that God is the creator of all things and there's nothing too hard for him to do. So he's using it in his declaration before God. Well, God hears it and God is coming back and telling it to him. That's how it works. You find what God has said. You say it, you affirm it, you mean it, you expect it and don't doubt it. And God will come back and say, "You're justified." Declare it. Put me in remembrance. Isaiah 43 verse 20 is so powerful. Put me in remembrance. Me, what is it that I already said? Remind me. It's not that he forgot, but he wants you to do that. Those are principles that God had laid in place. You know, the principle is, you know, find what God has already said and say it back to him. Yeah, that's what remind me means, or put me in remembrance. And when you say it back to him, the Lord said, declare. Declare means, look, you are not apologetic about it. You know, you are affirming it. You mean it. You expect it. And you don't doubt. You declare. It's a declaration that you are making. It's not just, I think. No. You say, I know. Not I think. You know, now, Isaiah, the Lord told him in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, he said, you know, "I am the Lord and I will help thee and I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness," and so on and so forth. He told him that, you know, from verse 41, I mean, Isaiah 41 from verse 10, he told it to him, you know, told it to him in verse 10. Yeah, he told it to him even in verse 13. "I, the Lord, thy God, will hold your hand. You know, I will help thee." He told him these things. Fear not. And Isaiah spoke it out to the children of Israel to encourage them. This is what the Lord is saying. But he took it to himself, his own heart too. So now comes in chapter 50 and declares the thing that the Lord already told him. He now says, "I know." That's a declaration of faith. That's not "I think." No, it's "I know that the Lord God will help me." You know, he knows it because God already told it to him. And he's persuaded. "I know that the Lord God will help me. Therefore, based on that knowledge, I set my face like a flint." You know, therefore, you know, I know I will not be confounded. I set my face as a flint and I will not be ashamed. Making his declaration. And the declaration is through the same process. I taught this process different ways. I taught it by the faith specs out of Hebrews 11 and verse 13. There are four things that we see there. It said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." I love these acronyms. So I coined something out of that verse, an acronym which is S-P-E-C. Yeah, S is to see the promise. That's why I always say, well, go search the scriptures first before you start to pray. See what God has said about it. If God didn't say anything about it, then don't waste your time praying. Or if you haven't found something that God said about it, then keep on searching. But once you find what God has said, he said these did not receive the promise yet. There were some things that they were looking for. But they saw the promise afar off. So that's S, to see the promise. They were persuaded. That's the P. Well, how do you persuade it? Well, everybody that's a believer of any length of time. Most people, they grow their faith over time, but most people believe that believe in God. Even start out believing that God said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know, they believe. And they were all persuaded that God can do everything. There's hardly any believer that would tell you, no, I don't think God can do that. Yeah, most believers are persuaded that God can do everything. That's the P. And then there is the E, which is the embrace. Now, I've given many acronyms here today, or several. I want you to put those acronyms in the chat room. We're talking about power itself. And within the acronym, we're bringing another acronym of faith. Within that one, I brought another acronym of the Amen. Now I'm bringing out another acronym of this spec. The four acronyms that we're talking about today. So all of it is how you release your faith. I use these acronyms to remind myself of things. When you are persuaded of God, Bible says in Romans 4 and 20, Abraham staggered not at promise of God through unbelief, but he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able also to do, as persuade. But what about the E? The E is to embrace. Well, let's talk about the difference between persuade and embrace. Well, like I said, everybody is persuaded that God can do everything. Most believers are. The children of, the Jews, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, when they faced the penalty of death, because they would not bow to the music and so on. And they, dance to the music or bow to the image Nebuchadnezzar set up. They told Nebuchadnezzar, oh king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. It's not, give us some time to go and pray. No. Here's our answer right now. They say, we, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. That's persuade. They say that, and that's non-negotiable. You must know and you must be persuaded that God is able to do that thing. That's non-negotiable. He said, look, God, our God is able to deliver us. That's non-negotiable. And then they went on to say, and he will deliver us. Now that's embrace. See, that's the difference. You can believe that God is able to do it, but you may not actually be assured that he's going to do it. The embrace goes beyond knowing that God can do it. The embrace is knowing that God will do it. He is going to do it. And they said, look, our God whom we serve is not only able to deliver us, he will deliver us. You can read that in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17 and see the difference between the persuade and the embrace. They were persuaded that God whom we serve is able. We know it. Has been persuaded. Embrace is he is going to do it. Now many of us are persuaded that God can do anything. Heal all manner of sickness. Raise the dead even. We are persuaded about that. But when the situation actually happens, we may not embrace it for the moment. And then there's a dichotomy between the persuade and embrace now. But no, you got to marry those things together. We see it again clearly in the story of Lazarus dying and Martha and Mary and Jesus and all of that. In John chapter 11, Jesus comes, arrives finally, Martha runs out to meet him and says, "My Lord, now you show up. We sent to you when my brother was sick, but you didn't come. If you had been here while my brother was sick, I know you would have healed him." And Jesus says to her, "Thy brother will rise again." Now, her belief system, see again, this is, releasing your faith has to do with your belief system, getting your belief system right. Her belief system, I thought she's heard Jesus speak these things before. Jesus has said, I will lose none of them. I will raise him up in the last day. She's heard all these things. And Jesus, what are you saying? even in the previous chapter, John 10, Jesus was saying, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I will lose none of them. Nobody is able to take them from my hand. I will raise them on the last day. I mean, John chapter 7, we've been saying all these things. So now we're in John chapter 11. Martha has heard all these things before that Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. So when Jesus says, your brother shall rise again. See, now, her belief system kicks in, right? Your brother will rise again. Her belief system kicks in to say, yeah, I know my brother, you know, will rise in the resurrection. Because you've said it. You've taught us many times. You know, so she is persuaded that God is able to raise the dead. Because Jesus had taught it many times. And she knew it. But she could not embrace it for the moment. See? He wasn't talking about Lazarus coming out of the grave some hundreds or thousands of years later during the rapture or something. Jesus was talking about your brother will rise today. But Martha couldn't grasp that. So yeah, I know he will rise in the resurrection. So you can now see the difference between persuaded and embraced. She could not embrace it for the moment. Initially, she couldn't embrace it. And then, well, Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about the resurrection on the last day. Well, that's what Martha was saying. And I said, no, I'm not talking about that. Right now, right here, I am that resurrection. I'm not talking about the last day. You know, and then Jesus asked her this powerful question. You can read this story in, you know, John chapter 11. Read it for yourself. Now Jesus is saying to her in verse 20, you know, in 3, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, well, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection, the last day. You said, no, I'm not talking about that. I am the resurrection and the life, right now, right here. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus turns to her and says, do you believe this? This. I know you believe all the other stuff. You believe that, you know, your brother will rise in the resurrection. You're persuaded that God can do that. But do you believe this? This one right here. Can you embrace it for this moment? She didn't really fully understand it. So she goes on a rant, you know, and say, well, yeah, I believe that the Christ, the Son of God, I should come to you. That's not what Jesus is asking. But she could not embrace the fact that Lazarus can come out of that grave today. That day. She couldn't embrace it. Even though she was persuaded that God would bring him out of the grave sometime in the future when everybody else comes out of the grave. But to embrace it for her own situation right now, she couldn't do it. You know. But she said, well, anyway, I know that whatever you ask God, he will do and so forth. Just nonchalantly. But she really couldn't. When Jesus engaged her in that thing, well, you said, well, as soon as Jesus said, well, yeah, my brother would still be alive if you had come when we asked you. But I know that even now, whatever you ask God, he would do. Yeah, so she just said it nonchalantly like that. But Jesus engaged her on that and said, well, you know that whatever I ask God, you will do. Okay, well, you know, your brother will rise again. But then you can see how she drifted away from that. Oh, I know that whatever you ask, God will do. But she drifted away from it because she could not embrace it for the moment. So there is a difference between being persuaded that God can do all things and embracing that power of God for your present situation. And you must release your faith for the present situation. It's not sufficient for us to just believe that God can do anything. You must embrace that God is going to do it for this situation that you are in. We know he can do it, but is he going to do it? That's the difference between persuade and embrace. And then the last letter C out of Hebrews 11:13, yet another acronym is C. Now, S-P-E-C. See the promise, be persuaded of it, embrace it for the particular situation, and then confess it. Confession is using your testimony before you even get there. These people are confessing before they even got there. You know. Okay, well, one day we're going to get to someplace. Well, they were confessing it. They didn't get there. yet. Well, you can be confessing it too. Right now. Right here. You can even confess about the coming of the Lord. I see myself walking in those streets of gold. You know, I see myself in a mansion. I got one of those mansions. Jesus said, in our Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, take that for yourself. Not just prepare a place for everybody, the whole church. No. Personalize it for yourself. Say, well, Jesus said, hey, you're going to prepare a place for me so I can visualize my mansion. Ooh, I can see it. You can begin to love it. And, you know, and you can begin to think of it. You know, Bible says, think on these things. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, set your affection on these things. Colossians 3 and verse 2. You know, Philippians 4 and 8. Think on these things. You can begin to set your affection on your mansion in heaven. You can begin to visualize it like that. So what? Then you can begin to declare. And I see myself there. I see myself in that, on that glorious rapture. Yesterday I preached a lesson on when the rapture takes place. Nothing else will matter. You need to listen to that. I'll share it later. But you can begin to see yourself in that rapture. You can begin to see it. If somebody is in a wheelchair, they can begin to see themselves getting out of that wheelchair. You can begin to prophesy it, speaking it out, declare it so that you may be justified, so that God can put a check mark on it. Praise the Lord. That's how you release your faith. It starts with you finding the word of God and believing it in your heart. You know, and when you believe it, well, then you must speak it out with your mouth. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The book of Romans, you know, chapter 10. When you believe something, then you must declare with your mouth. And you must put your mouth, as the people say, well, you know, put your money or put something where your mouth is. I mean, align yourself with what you declare, you know, and be careful what you declare, because God says in Numbers 14 and 28, what you say in my ears, that's what I will do unto you. And these people say, we can't go in. We're like grasshoppers. We're unable to do it. When God said, go forward, they said, no, we can't. Now, 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. I mean, we saw giants there. These people, are, you know, they will eat us up alive. Two people said, no, we will have them for lunch. Our God is with them, and their strength is departed from them. Let us go up at once. The other people say, uh-uh, we can't do it. So God looked at the situation and said, okay, fine. Whatever you say in my ears and that you have said, that's what I will do. Those of you that said you can't do it, well, you will not do it. And your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. And these your children that you thought, oh, will be a prey. Well, they will be the ones that will go in. You know, but for you, two of you that believe me, so we must sanctify the word of the Lord in our hearts and believe it. You know, when you believe it, then you speak it accordingly. If you believe the word of God in your heart, believe that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, well, the Bible says then you can be saved. You know. And if you do not believe and you can't speak it forth, well, you may, you know, never get there. So it starts in the heart ponders what God has said, you know, and then you begin, you know, to speak it forth. Hallelujah. Here are some scriptures, you know, Paul's quoting something that is also, you know, found, you know, this apostles and even Jesus, they quoted freely from the Psalms and the prophets and so on and so forth. You know, let's read, first of all, something that the psalmist said. Find it here. Give me a minute. Psalm 116, I believe it is. The psalmist was saying something here. Praise the Lord. Let's see what he said. Psalm 116, you know. Verse 10 speaks about, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Let's just stop there. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. Well, what is it that you believe, and what is it that you are speaking? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is quoting the same thing. Say, we having therefore the same spirit, as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. He's quoting that. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So we see the same principle of releasing your faith is still tied to believing and speaking it out. That's how you release your faith. I'm putting together all these things in this lesson today. Let's look at, you know, four different acronyms that work together. Well, we started out with the power acronym. On the subject of releasing our faith. But inside that release your faith, well, we looked at a few other acronyms. Faith in itself, F-A-I-T-H, fully and intentionally trusting Him. Praise God. You trust God no matter what. You stay right there with it. Then we talked on the subject of, well, you know, that faith must be based on the Word of God. So we looked at another acronym that's called Amen. I gave you that also. Affirm God's word, mean what you say, expect what you say, nothing doubting. Jesus said, you shall have it. Well, you shall have it. We don't know whether it's immediately, tomorrow, next week, or next month, or next year, but you shall have it. You stay right there with it. Then we looked at yet another acronym called SPEC. I think you should be able to put all these acronyms together. There's four or so acronyms we're talking about. Faith specs now. See the promise. That means you search the scriptures to find it. Be persuaded that God's able to do it and embrace it. Then you confess it. That's using the word of your testimony as your weapon. You start confessing it even before you see the thing. You begin to confess. They were confessing even before they got there. Praise the Lord. Confess that you are a father of nations even when you don't have a child. Change your name to prove it. Praise the Lord. Many people change their names, you know, the Bible. You know, sometimes it was something good. Sometimes it was something negative. You know, the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi was trying to change her name from blessing to sorrow. And bitterness. Say, well, don't call me Naomi anymore. Because, you know, God had dealt roughly with me. Call me Mara. Bitterness, you know, and so on. But, you know, that's the negative side. You can change your name to positive. You know, nah, don't call me Abraham, just one father anymore. Call me Abraham, father of nations. You don't have a child yet. You call yourself father of nations for. And they ridiculed Abraham during his days. Father of nations indeed. When you don't even have a child. Look at you. Everyone said, well, I will be the father of nations because God said so. And today he is the father of nations. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson on releasing your faith. Like I said, the subject of faith is so vast. We can go on and on and on and on. But in the interest of time, I'm going to leave it there. Now, the declaration that I wanted you to make, I'm coming back to it. You know, what is the declaration that I wanted you to make? Well, walking in faith, walking in power. You know, I'm walking in faith and I'm walking in power. You know, I'm engaging. You know, yesterday we made declaration about engaging in prayer. Today, I'm releasing my faith, Lord, in your word so that you can do exceeding abundantly in my life. That's the declaration. Once you put it in the chat room, let me type it. Let me type it for myself as well. I am releasing that you may be justified. Lord, I am releasing my faith. I'm typing it in. I hope you're typing it too. I'm releasing my faith, you know, so that God can do great, a mighty, you know, exceeding and mightily in my life. You know, so I'm trying to type it here so that God do exceeding abundantly, exceeding abundantly in my life. Now, we go back, we'll round this series up by going back to our scripture, Ephesians 3 and 20, which says, you know, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's where we started. According to the power that works in us. So our hope is that in this lesson, you have learned how to increase that power. You know, the more of that power and his presence we have, you know, the more obedient we are, you know, the more, you know, we walk in the word, speak only his word and nothing else. The more we engage in a life of contrition and just recognizing his holiness and asking for him grace for us to match up and confessing where we have not, we have, you know, failed so far like Isaiah did. And then we release our faith that God is going to do all those things. Well, that's how you build up your power level with the Lord. Build up your most holy faith using these steps that we have talked about. Well, that's it for today, and that's it for this lesson. Next lesson, by the grace of God, I think I will engage you all in all these areas, you know, for a roundup. But that's it for today. So I want to pray again before we close the room. Remember the word of the Lord that says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you because indeed you are able to do exceeding abundantly, even above all that we can ask or even think. If we can think it, God can do it and even more. Now, Lord, I've heard your word these many days. We've seen the application of these things. Now, Lord, help us to engage in prayer. A prayer pours our hearts out and realigns ourselves with your holiness. Help us in the pursuit of your presence. Help us in obeying the word. You know, walking in that word and spirit all the time. And, you know, engaging in prayer and releasing our faith. Hallelujah. Based on promises of God. And we know that our power will increase more and more in us to the glory of God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.